Thank you for listening to the Mercy Hill Sermon Podcast. The sermon you're about to hear was given on December 28th, 2014, by Pastor Brent Kilman. It is a continuation in the sermon series on the Gospel of Luke. The sermon's text can be found in Luke 18:35 to 43, and its title is When Jesus Passes By. Thank you for listening.
As we worship God, we continue our service with the reading of God's Word and then the preaching of God's Word. And we're continuing a series through the Gospel of Luke. I believe Pastor Phil has been preaching through Luke for quite some time. We've been a part of Mercy Hill for the last 4 months, and we've been in the teens of Luke that whole time. And so we're continuing Luke. We're looking at a theme during Advent and even today of extravagance. And as we look at Luke, we're looking at Luke chapter 18, beginning at verse 35 through verse 43. And actually, let me ask you to stand as we read God's Word. I like to do that to people for a couple reasons. One is just out of respect for God's Word. This is the Word of the Lord given to us, so we stand in respect to it. The other is that you've got about 30 minutes of a sermon coming up, and so it's good to be stretched out, limbered up, and ready to go before we get started. So, from God's Word, Luke 18, verse 35. As he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging, and hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. This is God's word. May he bless it to us. You may please be seated. We're studying in Luke. We're studying about the extravagant grace of God. And we've looked at extravagant mercy. We've looked at God's extravagant promises. We're looking today at extravagant faith. When I think about extravagant, I had to look up the word. That's how smart I am. But I looked it up. Extravagant means it's more than is usual, necessary, or proper. Something's extravagant if it is very fancy or very expensive and more than necessary. The image I have in my mind is of the Biltmore Estates in Asheville, North Carolina. I had this wonderful opportunity when I was in college. I was serving at a summer camp, and one weekend I had the opportunity to drive down to Asheville and to visit the Biltmore Estates. It's one of the most luxurious, large mansions, and I think in the whole world, but definitely in the United States. As I drove in through the gate, it seems like it went on for miles and miles. I think it was only a mile until I actually reached the house. And you can see the house for a long way before you get there. It's huge. It takes up a whole landscape. And once you get in and you are able to take a tour, you see these rooms there are several rooms in that mansion that are much larger than my house that I live in today. It's just, the thought I have is, who would really want to live here? Because who wants to clean a house like this? But it's so extravagant that makes you think, I mean, you can't help but say, wow, that is a large house. And so when we think of extravagance, and we think of the Biltmore Estates, and we think of other extravagant, large, big things, we think of, what is an extravagant faith? And how do we live out a faith in Christ that is in such a way that makes others say, wow, who could do that? What kind of God do they serve? Now, whenever we talk about faith, we're dealing with a lot of assumptions of what people think faith is. There's a couple of false assumptions. Maybe you can help me with a couple. But I think some people think faith is a belief in yourself against all odds. When all the chips are down, if I just believe in myself hard enough, I'll pull through it and we'll make it and it'll be okay. Or a faith is a belief that nothing else can shake because I personally hold it. Or even faith is a belief that can be held even against contrary evidence, as if faith and reason were somehow in tension together. And I'll hold on to faith and forget reason, or at the expense of reason. But as we'll see in Luke 18, what extravagant faith is, according to the scriptures and according to Jesus, is that extravagant faith is a wholehearted, fully devoted trust in Jesus Christ, at whatever cost it may be. As we get into this, we'll see both this story of Bartimaeus, the blind man who was healed, which is Luke's last recorded miracle, and then the next story about Zacchaeus are examples of how the nation of Israel, God's people, should have responded to the coming of the Messiah. Bartimaeus and Zacchaeus line up against the rich man, the publican, in Jesus' parable, who cry out for God's mercy. They stand in contrast to the rich man who comes to Jesus and says, "Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" So Jesus speaks to him and says, "Well, you've heard the law of God. You are to keep the commandments." And he says, I've done that. I've merited it. Hand it over. As we heard Pastor Phil preach a few weeks ago, that just keeping the law is not good enough to merit God's favor, to merit eternal life. In fact, it takes what Bartimaeus shows us, an extravagant faith, a gift from God. See, the Pharisee and the rich young ruler are likely candidates for salvation that miss it because they trust in themselves and refuse to acknowledge the Lord. But Bartimaeus and Zacchaeus are unlikely candidates for salvation that obtain it by faith in Christ apart from anything in themselves. And so extravagant faith, as we're seeing, is a wholehearted, fully fledged devotion and trust in Jesus Christ. And as he portrays to us the healing of Bartimaeus, Luke is still conveying that answer to the rich young ruler: what must I do to inherit eternal life? And here is the promise. Even the healing of Bartimaeus is the illustration of Jesus' promise to his disciples and to Peter when they asked, "Lord, if even the rich ruler who has kept all the law cannot inherit eternal life, what hope do we have?" And Jesus responds to him, "No one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will not receive many times more in this life and in the age to come eternal life." So as we look at the healing of Bartimaeus today, we're going to look at an extravagant faith. We're going to see what extravagant faith looks like in 4 points. First, we'll see that extravagant faith knows its great need. Then we'll see extravagant faith knows its Lord. Third, extravagant faith is bold before the Lord. And finally, extravagant faith brings glory to God. So as we dig into the scriptures, look first at how extravagant faith knows its need. And we look to the illustration of the blind beggar, Bartimaeus. Every day was the same for Bartimaeus. As we read in verse 35, Jesus was drawing near to Jericho, and outside the city walls, he came across a man. Actually, a little bit of an aside here. In the other gospel accounts, in Matthew and in Mark, it records that there were two men that were blind and begging. Now, how do we deal with the tension of some gospel accounts say there are two men and one says there's one? There's some tension there, but what we can ultimately come to is the gospels are not written in collusion to create some political theory or some kind of uprising or some kind of a false story that would call people to come across it. The fact that there's some disharmony in the gospel shows us that each of the gospel writers is conveying a message about Jesus unique to their audience. And so what matters is not necessarily why are there two here and one here, but that a man is healed and Jesus is the one who does it. So we're seeing the authority of Scripture even in the disunity and discontinuity of the stories. Even as we may say, well, maybe they didn't get the facts straight, what they're saying is they're writing to different audiences for different reasons. Some of the theories about why this happened, some will say, well, there was an old Jericho, which had been torn down at one point. You remember that story from Joshua? And then it had been built up, and so there were two Jerichos. So maybe they met Bartimaeus as they were coming in to New Jericho. And then he walked with them a while and then asked to be healed by the time they got through Old Jericho. Okay, maybe. That's speculation. But the point of that is, the scripture we have is the Word of God. It's the Word that tells us the love of God for us in Jesus Christ. As we've just celebrated at Christmas, we celebrate a God who came for us. And so the stories we see is the extravagance of God and his love for us. And the extravagance of our need for a God who loves us and who will come for us. There are all kinds of ways and self-help ideas that will help you find peace in your life or find some kind of hope. But it will all fall short because of our great need. Bartimaeus had a great need and he knew it. Every day he sat there in the darkness, blind, asking for help. Occasionally, maybe someone would have pity on him and toss him a loaf of bread or give him some alms, some kind of money, some kind of help. I think of how often in the morning I'm driving my wife to work, and as we turn under 8th Street, under the bridge, and there are homeless men standing there with the signs that are saying, "I'm homeless and I need help." How much their great need, they're aware of their need. No one has to tell them, "Hey, you don't have a place to sleep. You're in need." They know their great need. Every once in a while, someone will toss them a few dollars or something, and maybe that helps them do something good, get something to eat, get something to drink. Maybe they use it for vice. I don't know. But I do know they are aware of their need. There's no pride in holding up a sign that says, "Help me." And this is what Bartimaeus did day after day after day. He'd grope around for a little bit of bread and he'd call out, "Alms for the blind, alms for the blind," and maybe someone would help. On this day, as he knows his need, he hears a crowd coming through. I find it interesting, as he knows his need here, the crowd comes through and says it's Jesus of Nazareth coming by. Maybe he's heard some stories about this man. He's a miracle worker. He's heard some of the great things that he's done. Maybe this guy can help me. And so he comes up. Jesus of Nazareth, he's a great prophet. He's the one that I've heard about. Maybe he can help me. He knew this is his window of opportunity. I need to ask this man to have mercy on me. It's fitting that Bartimaeus is a blind man. It's fitting because one of the promises of Messiah is that the blind would receive their sight. And so Bartimaeus has a deep problem. He's blind. He cannot see. He needs someone to help him walk around. He needs someone to help him to function in life. But even greater, Bartimaeus reveals our great need, because spiritual blindness is one of the ways that the scripture speaks about our condition without Christ. We are blind spiritually. We are wandering around in the dark, looking for the light and not finding it. Jesus himself says in Matthew 13, "These people's hearts have grown dull. With their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them." Then he says in 16, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." The first part of recognizing, of having extravagant faith, is knowing our extravagant need. Our great rebellion against God has blinded us to the love of God, has blinded us even to seeing his existence or his good or his work in our world. And so in our blindness, we stumble around looking for help. Think of the person with the sign and how you think, "Well, I have pity on them." Or you think, "Well, you know, they're just going to take it to buy alcohol or to fill up more of their vices that made them homeless anyway." But then think of yourself in great need. As one who stands before God, you're holding up a sign, "Have mercy on me, a sinner. Have mercy on me, a rebel. Have mercy on me, one who does not get it right." And with that, then, cry out in your great need for mercy, like Bartimaeus has, Because today is the day of salvation. Today is the day when the Lord draws near. You know, there's a reason why God's word says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as they did in the wilderness. As God led his people out of Egypt, out of the Exodus, as he led them by a pillar of fire by night and a cloud of smoke by day, and they wandered in him, but they hardened their hearts when things got difficult. When they were told there were giants in the land, they said, surely God cannot deliver us. He's delivered us from slavery. He's delivered us from starvation. He's taken us across the Red Sea, but he can't take on giants. We can't take on giants is what they were saying. How do we do that in our own life so much? We forget the goodness of God. We forget his grace and how much he's provided for us. And we say, I can't do that. The Lord says, do not harden your heart like they did in the wilderness. Don't wander in the wilderness blind any longer. Know your need. Come to Christ and cry out. Today, are you aware of your need for mercy? Do you know your ills? Because Jesus is passing by. And we don't know what will happen after today. You may not have another opportunity where he passes by you so closely. Jesus is the one with the power to open eyes that have been blinded by sin. He's the one that we can call out to. Bartimaeus heard this message and he knew, now is my time to call out. And so he called out. He knew his need. Secondly, though, extravagant faith also knows its Lord. This is where it's very interesting with Bartimaeus. As the crowd is walking by and Bartimaeus says, who is it coming? They say it's Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth is the common name that Jesus was given. But when Bartimaeus calls out, what does he call him? He says, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. There's great significance in the name that Bartimaeus calls out. The name Jesus, as we're told in Matthew, Joseph, his father, was told by the angel Michael to name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And the name Jesus might have been a popular name in the day. It was very common to Joshua. The name is Yeshua. Named after Joshua, Joshua is the man that God chose to lead his people into the promised land. And just like Joshua led his people into the promised land of Israel, Jesus leads his people into the promised land of God's grace, of his eternal blessing, ultimately of heaven and the renewed heavens and renewed earth. Jesus will save his people from their sins. But Bartimaeus doesn't call out and say, Jesus of Nazareth, have mercy on me. Toss me some alms for the blind. He calls out, Jesus, son of David. That moniker, son of David, is a kingly moniker. It's a reminder of the promise of God. All the way back to the kingship of David, the covenant that he made with David, that one of his line would be on the throne of Israel for all of eternity. And as Israel was in exile, and as they were in occupation by the Romans, and as they were hopelessly wandering, now this man comes, and so Bartimaeus, in his great need, knows his Lord when he hears him coming by. When he sees him, even though he is blind, he sees that this is the Lord. And so he calls out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. There's two strands of support here that show us Jesus is the promised anointed one, the Messiah promised by God. First is that he's descended of David in fulfillment of God's promise. 2 Samuel 7, 12 and 13 is where God promises, one of your sons will be on the throne forever. Luke traces this Davidic connection. In Luke 1:27, we learned that Mary, Jesus' mother, is a descendant of David. In Luke 2, verse 4, we learn Joseph also is a descendant of David. And as the couple goes to Bethlehem, the city of David, to pay their taxes, that's where Jesus is born. In Luke 3:23-28, we see specifically Jesus' family lineage goes all the way back through David. And then as we get to it, Luke 20, verse 41 through 44, we see Jesus spars with religious leaders, and he asks them, how could David write a psalm, ascribing praise. How could the Messiah be both David's son and his Lord? When David writes, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make the enemies a footstool for your feet." Jesus is proclaiming himself, "I am the Messiah." And Bartimaeus sees it and calls out in an extravagant way, knowing it is his Lord who is passing by. The second one is that the Messiah opens the eyes of the blind. I mentioned this just a moment ago. But Isaiah 35, verse 5, prophesied that the Messiah would open blind eyes. And Jesus cites that reference when he tells the messengers of John the Baptist to go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them. That's from Luke 7, 22 and 23. See, in the Bible, only Jesus opens the eyes of the blind. And there are more of his recorded miracles of healing people from blindness than of any other category. So we're given blindness both as a physical malady and also as an illustration of our physical, of our spiritual need. Our need is that we wander around spiritually blind, dumb, and deaf. Our spiritual healing is that as Jesus comes by, we would know our need and we would know our Lord, and that he is the one who can heal us. He is the one to whom we should cry out to. The point is that it's important that our faith rest in Jesus as the Savior, and Jesus as revealed in the Scripture, not in a Jesus in our own imagination, not in our own having a faith, that we don't fall trapped to all the different cultural lies about what faith is. Faith, it doesn't matter how hard you believe if what you believe is not true. It doesn't matter that you have a privately held belief if your privately held belief is an error. The only way that faith matters is if your faith is in the truth, if your faith is in the Lord, and if he really is the Son of David, the Messiah, the King of all kings. That's the point. The cults have invented false Christs that don't match up to the Jesus of the Bible. And others will make up of Jesus of their own liking. Well, Jesus really didn't say that, or he didn't really do that, so I don't really have to be uncomfortable. Jesus makes us uncomfortable to feel our need. And in feeling our need and that discomfort is where we receive our Lord and we actually find our healing. So extravagant faith takes action in view of our need. It cries out to Jesus, the Son of David, that can save his people from their sins. Bartimaeus doesn't cry out with any entitlement saying, "Jesus, Son of David, I've kept all the commandments. I'm doing so well. Heal me because I deserve it." In fact, at first, he doesn't even cry out for healing. He cries out and says, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." The mercy that he needs is so much deeper than his physical illness. The mercy that he needs goes to the very core of his being, to his very spiritual life. I need to be forgiven for my sin and for my error. "Jesus, Son of David, you are the one who is able. You are the one who has come and is willing. Will you have mercy on me?" Mercy. Luke writes about mercy. He wants us to see that we're blind beggars before God. The Scripture tells us that Satan has blinded the minds of the unbelieving that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. Before God, we're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. This is maybe the major stumbling block that keeps people from Christ, is the thought that there is something wrong with me, that I am in a broken relationship to God. The major thought in our culture is one of this moralistic, therapeutic deism. God wants you to be nice, God wants you to feel good about yourself, and God wants you to do what you want to do. And so when Jesus comes and says, "You're not nice, you shouldn't feel good about yourself, and you should not do what you want to do," it's a major stumbling block. And in our blindness, we stumble around and we say, "Well, my Jesus would never do something like that." But the Lord Jesus has, and the Lord Jesus calls out to us, "Feel your need. I am the one who can have mercy for you. And so Bartimaeus doesn't come up to Jesus, straighten himself up, fix up his clothes and say, Jesus, I've done pretty good, but you can see I have a problem. I'm blind. Why don't you heal me? No, in a great understanding of his need, he cries out, Jesus, Son of David, Messiah, God, have mercy on me. So much more than alms for the blind. Forgive me, save me, love me. He had nothing in himself to commend him to Christ. And so like the publican, he just cries out for mercy. The rich ruler wants to inherit eternal life and says, I've kept the law from my youth. He clings to his work as a merit and he goes away sad. But Bartimaeus cries out for mercy and clings to the Lord and he receives his sight. Extravagant faith knows its Lord. Thirdly, extravagant faith is bold before the Lord. Jesus, in the dialogue as he continues, Jesus, in verse 40, has them bring Bartimaeus to him. And as Bartimaeus comes, he asks him, what do you want me to do for you? He's already heard him call him Lord. He's already heard of his faith. And now he asks, what is your need? And so as Bartimaeus answers him and says, Lord, I want to see. I've already said this is more than just a physical request. It's also a spiritual need. I want to see you. I want to know you. I want to taste you as my Lord and follow you. But also, Lord, it'd be really nice if I could see. It'd be really helpful if I could not have to sit here at the city gate with a sign asking people to have mercy on me every day. But if I had vision in my eyes and I could work for myself, if I could serve you with my hands by being able to see. And so as Jesus asks, what do you want from me? Bartimaeus has a boldness to ask what he needs. It's a bold thing to ask for what we need, isn't it? It's so hard. So many people have a hard time asking people for help. You have a major project and you wind up taking like 3 times longer than it should. Why? Because I didn't ask anybody to help me. I have projects at my house that I need to ask people to help me because I don't have the skill to do it, that aren't getting done because I don't have the boldness to say, please, help me swing a hammer. I'm not good at that. We ought to have a boldness, particularly before the Lord, that would ask for what we need. It's bold to ask the king to grant you a favor like that. God, I need my sight. Julie and I have just gotten into, in the last couple weeks, this show, King of Thrones. Game of Thrones, thank you. Game of Thrones. I don't really recommend it because it's got a lot of violence and a lot of nudity and things like that, but what I really get into it is the political intrigue and the plotting and the scheming and everything that's going on in there. But what I've learned mostly is that it is a bold thing to ask a king to forgive you of treason. Whenever someone's accused of treason or commits treason in Game of Thrones, something happens very swiftly. And what happens is they lose their head. When we come to the Lord, to Jesus Christ, we're not coming to puppy Jesus. We're coming to God Jesus, to King Jesus. And we come as treason, as committed treason, as rebels against the Lordship of God. And yet, if we come and we've cried out, Jesus, Son of David, Lord, have mercy on me, and we've received the grace of God, the forgiveness of God, there's nothing bigger to ask than for a king to forgive you of treason. And so if you've been forgiven, and you are called Son of God by faith in Christ, why would you not ask him for whatever else you need? Why would you hold back? As Paul writes in Romans, he who has not spared his own son, how will he not also freely give us everything that we ask? Jesus tells us, ask and it will be given to you. Knock and the door will be open. Seek and you will find. And maybe one of the biggest reasons why we wallow in spiritual anguish or why we wonder about our physical well-being is that we don't have the boldness to ask. But in knowing our need and in knowing the source of our help, how could we not ask him? also, he is the source of our help, but he is ready and willing and able to come to our rescue. Do we not believe that he is the Son of David? Do we not truly believe that he is able and capable to rescue us from all of our needs? And so when Jesus tells Bartimaeus, your faith has made you well, he's not saying that it was Bartimaeus' faith that heals him. Not that he possesses something that's able to heal himself. What heals him is that he believes and trusts wholeheartedly Jesus as the Lord and as the one who is ready, able, and willing to come to his rescue. He's asking him, do you believe that I can give you sight? Do you believe that I can rescue you? Do you trust me to fulfill my promise? And so then Bartimaeus cries out again, Jesus, Son of David, he is revealing his belief and his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Bartimaeus believed on Christ as his Savior and Lord. And so faith is the means by which the gift of God is received. Faith itself is a gift of God. And so then I ask again, if God has not spared his only Son for you, how will he not also freely give you all that you need? God is in the business of asking, of answering impossible requests that bring glory to his name. Healing blind people, that's impossible for men to do. We have great doctors who work to help to receive some sight, to recover some sight for blind people. Very rarely does anybody receive full sight. But what is impossible with man is possible with God. Saving us from our sin, forgiving us of our treason, restoring us as beloved creatures of God, sons and daughters and heirs to his kingdom, is impossible for any man to do. But it is possible with God, and he is willing to do it. We just celebrated Christmas, which is the evidence that God will do it. That God sent Jesus when the time had fully come, born under the law, born of a virgin, to redeem his people. Jesus is the one who will save his people from their sin. He is the Lord God, the Son of David, the promised Messiah. And so Bartimaeus, his faith was so bold that even when the people rebuked him, he still cried out because he felt his great need. And he knew the Lord was before him, was the one who was able to answer him. There was a comedian that once talked about how he was staying in the same hotel as the blind singer Ray Charles. So he decided to stop by Ray's room and say hello. And he knocked on the door and Ray yelled, come on in. And as he walked in, he noticed that Ray Charles was in the bathroom shaving with all the lights out. So he yelled out to him. He said, Ray, why are you shaving with the lights out? And then he realized what he'd done. And he's thinking, dumb, stupid. And Ray yelled out. He said, hey, I'm always shaving with the lights out, brother. Ray Charles walking around. But when we realize our spiritual condition of walking around with the lights out, we realize who's able to turn the lights on. And we make a bold claim calling to him, have mercy on me. I want to see, Lord. Finally, extravagant faith. Recapping. Extravagant faith knows its need. Extravagant faith knows its Lord. Extravagant faith is bold before the Lord. And then finally, extravagant faith directs praise to God in following his Son. As soon as Bartimaeus gained his sight, he didn't say, thanks a lot, Jesus, I feel better. I'm going to go hang out now. He didn't go to enjoy all the life that he'd been missing for all those years as he had to sit at the city gate and beg and plead for others to have mercy on him. He didn't go and fill up the things that he thought he was lacking. No, he left everything and he followed Jesus, giving glory to God. Can you imagine the story when Jesus would travel for the rest of his ministry? And in the crowd, they're looking at the 12 disciples and the disciples could point to, here's Bartimaeus. Hello, my name is Bartimaeus. Yeah, Jesus gave me my sight. I was blind, now I see. It's an amazing testimony of God's grace. And people say, no, you weren't blind. Like, no, really. Here's my sign. Here's my old clothes. I could tell you the story, but now I can see because Jesus has forgiven me. Isn't that our story? Don't we have that story to share too? I was once blind, but now I see. Amazing gift that God has given us in Jesus Christ. And yet Bartimaeus doesn't go around telling everyone about how great his faith is, but Jesus says his faith saved him. But what he means is his faith is the means through which he received the gift of God, by believing on the person of Jesus Christ. Faith is just the hand that receives the gift of eternal life. And faith itself is a gift from God given to us, giving us our sight and giving us our need. We only glory in God that shows us his great mercy. And so if you have received from the Lord, then also you give the Lord with your life. How do we have an extravagant faith? A life that glorifies God. And a life that makes others say, wow, that is so amazing. How could I live that way? I would love to live in the Biltmore Estates just for a weekend. I don't think I could cover the whole house, could really live in it. And the same is true of faith in Christ. You can spend a whole life following Christ and you can never fill up all the glorious riches of what God has for you in Jesus. And yet we come to him first by knowing our need, our great need for mercy, knowing Jesus as the source of mercy, being bold to ask him for what we need, and then receiving from him and serving him with our life. So cry to Jesus while he is near. If you hear the Lord's voice, do not harden your hearts. Persevere in your faith. Know who you're crying to. And then praise God with your life so that when others see you, they may glorify God as well. We have to confess our need of faith even. Are we aware of how shallow our faith is? How much it is swayed by our day-to-day actions? How often we forget that God's promise to love us is not dependent upon how much we love him today or yesterday or tomorrow. We can admit it and confess it. Lord, I don't love you as I ought, but thank you that you love me better than I deserve. We also have to ask for more of it. Thomas, the disciple who walked with Jesus for 3 years, who saw the miracles that he had done, yet after he was crucified, said, I won't believe until I see his hands. And when the Lord appeared to him, what did he say? He said, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Give me faith to trust you and to walk with you. Lord, increase our faith, and he will. And then thirdly is, we need to start exercising faith. It's popular now to exercise doubt. Oh, I believe Jesus, but I don't really believe all about Jesus. I can't really believe all that the scripture teaches. Or I can't really believe that Jesus is enough for me in this time. And it's popular to share our doubts. I really doubt. Oh, I hear you, brother. I'm praying for you, brother. No. Lean into Christ. Exercise faith. Don't exercise doubt. Lean into faith. Trust in Christ, and he will give you more if you have the boldness to ask and to admit it. Let's pray. Almighty God, thank you for your word today. Thank you for your son, Jesus, who you've given to us, an extravagant gift, the Son of God. Have mercy on us. Give us faith, increase our faith, and strengthen us as we serve you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to the Mercy Hill Sermon Podcast. If you'd like to learn more about us, please visit our website at www.mercyhillnj.org. We meet every Sunday at 10 a.m. at the church house located at 1050 Hollydale Court in Sewell off of Delsey Drive, behind Terra Nova Restaurant and in the cul-de-sac adjacent to the Hollydale Ice Arena. We'd love for you to join us. Please see our website for directions. Thank you again for listening to the Mercy Hill Sermon Podcast.